This is called foregoing the jama'ah, yani to pray alone without a legal excuse. This is particularly for the brothers. I'll just address what the ramification of this is for the sisters. Meaning that not to pray in jama'ah without a valid legal excuse. This is not talking about not praying. We already covered that 1 or 2 years ago. In one of the, that was in the first five, right? Tarkus Salah. That, and we discussed that in great detail. So inshallah, when the recordings go up, people can listen to it. This is talking about not praying in congregation. And ideally, I mean, the assumption is that when you pray in congregation, you pray in congregation in masjid. But at the very least, praying in congregation. There are not three people that are together, or two people who are together, and they choose not to pray in jama'at except that shaitan has come over them. And you see this sometimes in people's houses. Father's praying in one room, right? Son is saying in one room. Sister's praying in one room. They just don't pray together. We have different schedules. And it's a very American thing. It's like even the idea that they don't eat together. I said, do you eat together? They said, oh no, we all have our own schedules. Make your schedules in such a way that at least you eat together. You should sit on one table every single day and eat together as a family. At least have dinner together. Right? Understand sometimes kids' school time is different from dad's school, work time. He has to leave early, that's fine. But at least dinner, the family should have together. Yes, you're busy, put things aside, sit together, come together and eat together. In the same way, it's important, like if for example someone lives far from the masjid, that they pray together. A family that prays together stays together. Let me narrate. There's many hadiths in this regard. I'm just going to narrate one in the interest of time. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu anna nabi. So the verse in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَرْكَعُوا مَا الرَّاكِعِينَ. Make ruku with those who make ruku. Raki'in is plural. After that, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala an anna nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala li qawmin yakhtalifuna anil yadakhallafuna anil jama'ah, that he said about a people that you should stay back from jama'ah. لَقَدْ هَمَمْتُ أَنْ آمُرَ رَجُلٍ يُسَلِّ بِالنَّاسِ, that he said, I made intention, I wanted to order a person that he leads you in the salah. ثُمَّ أَحْرِقُ عَلَى الرِّجَالِ يَدَخَلَفُونَ عَنِ الْجَمَاعَةِ بُيُوتَهُمْ. This is in Muslim. Then I go and I burn the houses down on those people who stay back from jama'ah, who don't come and pray in congregation. وَقَالَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ لَيَنْتَهِيَنَّ أَقْوَامٌ عَنْ مِنْ وَدَعِيهِمْ الْجَمَاعَةِ أو لا يختمن الله على قلوبهم ثم لا يكونن من الغافلين. I don't know, this might be a misprint, but people will surely end. Let me just look at the English version here. It might be in here. If people forego the Friday prayer, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will set a seal on their hearts for them to become from the ghafileen. And this is particularly Jummah prayers, one of the major prayers that you actually get together in Jummah. You have to guard your Jummah with your life. And it doesn't matter if you're working or you're a doctor or something, it's your legal right. And if you have to make major life choices for protecting your Jummah, it's worth it. Usually people who get in trouble in this are physicians. So do what it takes. Make a small jama'ah in your hospital itself. Get 3 Muslims together and give a 2-minute khutbah and pray for 2 minutes and go back. It's fine. Do what it needs, but you need to preserve jama'ah. In our workspaces, if there's other non-Muslims there, set some place, like a small room, and that's going to be our musalla. And say that we get together and pray at 1:30. So it becomes possible, no matter what you are, to try to make our prayers in congregation. And if no one else comes, you just go and pray at that time. At least you had the niyyah to pray in jama'ah. So this is what we did at WashU. When I was there, we ended up establishing a regular jama'ah. So for 5 or 6 years, alhamdulillah, we had a regular jama'ah. And there were a lot of Muslims there. And then we wanted to go one step further. So we'd say that technically, we'll keep 1 o'clock as the jama'ah, the zuhr time, and this as the asr time. And you just go there and you pray. And if someone is there, someone is there. And if someone's not, then they're not. But it's just like coming to a masjid. If someone's there, they're there. And this is one way to establish this aspect of praying in congregation. So what is the ruling about this? The early and late texts of the madhab, of the Hanafi madhab, or of the madhab, agree that congregational is one of two things. That it's either a sunnah mu'akkada or that it's wajib. And the difference between the two is somewhat slight. So this is the position of Abu Bakr al-Jassas al-Razi. He mentions in Ahkam al-Qur'an. And he quotes, but he quotes his teacher, Imam al-Qarthi, and he says, and he considered it a fard kifaya. Fard kifaya. I'm not even talking about wajib. He actually made it fard kifaya. But the idea is that if something is fard kifaya, if some people do it in the community, then everyone is absolved, like the janazah salah. That's also fard kifaya. But then he goes on to Imam Badruddin al-Aini in Umdatul Qari, does not mention that that is an established opinion of Imam al-Hanifa, that yani, for it being fard kifaya. And this was not deemed reliable upon by the scholars of fiqh. And it doesn't negate, something can be fard kifaya and sunnah mu'akkada at the same time. So the people do the fard kifaya, everyone is absolved of that. But on an individual level, if you didn't go and join the jama'ah, then that individual is in trouble because they left a sunnah mu'akkada. So at least what I've learned is that it's sunnah mu'akkada. I mean, so there's a lot of discussion about this, but it's sunnah mu'akkada, qareebun min al-wajib, but very close to being wajib. So we should try as much as possible for the men to pray in jama'ah. So there are some interesting riwayat in this effect. I wanted to read one of them. So it's the one of Abdullah ibn Ubayd ibn Maktum. I'll just read the English version. It's easier to find than the Arabic. One time, a blind man came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, "Ya Rasulullah, I have no one to lead me to the mosque. Do I have dispensation to pray at home?" Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave him ruqsah. He said, "Fine, you can pray at home." But when he was going back, then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, "Do you hear the adhan?" And he said, "Yes." Then he said, "Respond to it." It doesn't even matter if you're blind. You hear the muazzin telling you "Hayya 'alal falah," and then you're going to stay home. Come, and in that time, even when a person was so sick, they would see people still coming to the masjid and they would be hanging on two other people. Like they would drag each other, literally, to the masjid. Even if there's, like, yes, khawf and marad are excuses, but even when they're sick and weak, they would make it to the masjid. They get addicted to the masjid. The masjid is the spiritual headquarters of the Muslim. It was the headquarters for supreme leadership. It was the Department of Information and Culture. It was a judiciary court. It was a place of learning and teaching. It was a school and university that welcomed everyone. It was a place where there was eloquence and poetry. It was a detention center for prisoners of war. The war booty was divided there. It was a hospital where casualties of war were treated. It was a home or refuge for the place for the poor and needy. It was a place of relaxation and qaylula. It was a place where the pleasure of Allah was sought. It was a place where zikr was made. It was a place where ibadah became alive. It was literally the home of the Islamic Muslim community. It was the home of the Muslim community. And we have to hold this as, it's a home away from home for us. It's a home away from home for us. We have to make it a part of our lives. And this is where the spiritual spiritual benefit is distributed on a daily basis. And you won't know what it means, how valuable the masjid is, until you don't have it in your life. Say you're going for like regularly for a long time and you stop going. Then you come back into your masjid, you feel like you've just drank water. You're like, what was I missing? This masjid, this musalla, doesn't allow everyone to come into it. You know, some person one time they asked me, when I start praying, I just can't take it. I feel anxious. You know, they can't stay in the masjid. There's a story of a slave person. One time he was going, and he said, he told his master, can I offer salah? So maybe the master was ghafil, whatever. He said, fine, you go and offer salah in the masjid. He's praying. He just doesn't come out. And he says, what's taking you so long? And he said, what's keeping you? He said, the same person who keeps me, what is keeping me, the same source that keeps me here is the same thing that prevents you from coming in. This musalla throws you off. You see some people, they sit, as soon as it's done, they just run out of the masjid. The musalla throws you off. It doesn't want you. People think that, oh, I can't make it to Fajr Salah. Perhaps it's not that you can't make it for Fajr Salah. Perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want to see you. We have to think like that. We have to make it to the masjid. It has to be a part of our life. And I'll tell you the other thing that people sometimes, the reason they don't come, they're working hard during the week. They say, my wife needs me. My children need me. You know, like if I do go to the masjid, so much of my time is going to be gone. How can I? He said, so much of my time is gone. How can I make time for the masjid? Well, number one, move close to the masjid. It makes life a lot easier. It's a smaller home, no problem. It's not as nice of a home, no problem. Move closer to the masjid. Number two, and that's the other thing. Look, technically, if you're far from the masjid, farther where you could hear the adhan, and you pray in congregation at home, I guess that would technically suffice. That doesn't, I'm not saying that you shouldn't come to the masjid, still come to the masjid. But if you're 15 minutes away, then yes, it's difficult to come 5 times a day. But then in your where you are, try to make jama'ah as much as possible with your wife, with your children, so on and so forth. Establish congregation at least. But if you're so close to the masjid, like if you live in Eastern Park right here and it's 2 minutes to come over, then you should come over. And I've read other places, I don't know if this is the Hanafi opinion, but 40 houses. Right, and the houses in that time were very small. So there is some sahula in it. Right, I'm saying this because sometimes people will freak out. They're studying for exams and then there's like, oh, I need to make it to the masjid. And then Mufti Abdul Rahman also had told this to one of my you know, friends who's, mashallah, now an alim, that, you know, yeah, why don't you just stay home and study? You know, like, and so there are some relaxations and you should know you don't have to become overly sensitive when you have some type of zurura. And 40 houses in that time, the houses were very small, you know. They weren't like these huge mansions that we have on 1/3 of an acre. So 40 houses were pretty small. So it wasn't much of a decision. It was easy to get to the masjid. Right? It was easy to get to the masjid. So then these rulings make sense. Like, why wouldn't you come to the masjid? Why would you pray at home when it's just a couple of steps, you walk over and then there's the masjid? But it takes time to develop this connection. So I was saying, oh, so people say that I need to spend time with my wife. My wife will miss me. Your wife should support you to go and do it. Look, our wives do go and sometimes do the groceries for us. And it's a pain, it's a chore, but you know, someone has to do it. If you go and do the groceries for them, would they really object? They're like, wow, that was really sweet of you. You went and did the groceries for me. In the same way that they need to be fed in a physical sense, they also need to be fed in a spiritual sense. So when you go to the masjid and you pick up the nur, because the nur and tajalliyat, they come on the Kaaba first, and from there, they disseminate to the masajid, right? That's the headquarters. And from there, it goes to the different masjids. When you come to the masjid, you take a little bit of that nur and you bring it home. And that's you're making grocery rounds for your family. Just think like that. That you're doing the groceries for your family. And you bring that home to your family. They'll benefit from it. They may not see it. They may not feel it. But you see piety start coming into your family. And the benefit of this is when you start becoming attached to the masjid and you start frequenting the masjid, this becomes a badge of iman for the individual. Whosoever you see frequently to the coming frequently to a masjid attests to his iman. Right? We know this. This becomes like a certificate of iman that you come to a masjid frequently. And the 65th one is also similar. It's called israr, like not coming to the masjid regularly. So they categorize that as a separate sin. I had to tell the women's ruling about the masjid, right? So I'd be remiss if I didn't, because there are several sisters here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it easy for the sisters, for the daughters of daughters of Adam, alayhi salatu wasalam. It's not incumbent on them, it's not wajib on them to come to the masjid. In fact, the best salah for a woman is fi qa'ri baytiha, is that you find the most private and secluded place in your home, and then you pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala there. When you do that, there's several benefits. One of the spiritual diseases that sometimes women are more prone to than men is riya. Right? That is very easy for them to fall from that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves them from that by offering it in the most private portion of the home. No one knows. There's no chance for riya. This is not a punishment, this is a boon. And you know how much of a boon it is when you have to go to work and you're already sleepy because you slept late last night, and then you have to make wudu and then get in your car and drive to the masjid. It's easy. You just go in the private quarters and just pray to Allah. This is the best. Now, can the women come to the masjid? If there's so this is a long fiqh discussion, but for all practical purposes, there is this whole thing of, you know, let them know ama Allahi, don't prevent the slave girls of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from coming to the masjid. So people, you know, really cite this and say, oh no, they can come to the masjid, so on and so forth. But Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she said in that time, she said if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew the condition of the women here, he would forbid them from coming to the masjid. And the reason this happens is that you have to be very careful. So what happens is when sisters come to the masjid, there's not proper separation, then there's a chance for fitna to occur, right? And that fitna is something that we're very careful about, because, you know, they say lene kedene, you came to take, you end up giving up a little bit of your iman, casting wayward glances. You know, then you know that sister who always comes to the masjid, then you're going to the masjid not for salah, but actually to catch a wayward glance at the sister. I hope Fatima's there, right? And then you don't know who that is, then you try to find out who that sister's brother is who's actually coming to the Jamaat. I mean, it just becomes funny. That's not the point. But, you know, if there's a separate entrance and sisters come from one side and then they're not really known, and especially in this country where sisters are going and doing everything else, you know, so some people become very strict about this. And this is just, I'm not giving you the fiqh perspective. I'm not giving you necessarily, I'm not speaking for the Naqshbandi tariqah. This is just me personally, this is my personal opinion, which probably holds no weight. But I just see people who are, they say that, you know, women can do everything, they can go to the store, they can go to, they're doing everything in normal life, but please, don't come to the masjid. I mean, that's their lifeline. They're working every single day, they have careers, they have everything. They have no connection to the deen, and you say, please don't come to the masjid. I mean, where are they going to recharge? Like, where are they going to form a connection? If they can't sit in the bayans, if they don't sit in hadith, and if it's with appropriate, you know, separation, then I would say that, now, do they have to come for the salat? Then, no, they don't necessarily need to come for the salat. But they should, if there's programs and stuff, they should, you know, be involved, and they should participate, and they should benefit. And I think there is an ostensible benefit in that. The brothers go to these, you know, i'tikaf retreats, and they come back and they have these like iman boosts, and then they come back and their wives were exactly where they leave them. And then I would go back after, like, spending time with Sheikh Zulfiqar, Sheikh Hussein, and I was thinking in my mind, like, how do I even convey what I just experienced to my family? Like, there's no way. And I feel, you know, somewhat comfortable saying this, that it's just not me. Actually, now I feel a little bit comfortable because it just came in my mind. But even in i'tikaf, with appropriate separation, in, you know, Sheikh Zulfiqar has the women in one place. He gives a woman's bayan because, you know, initially he wouldn't take any female students. No female students. He was so scared about fitna, he said, no, I'm not going to take any female students. And Sheikh Hussein is also like this too. He's like very, very, very particular. No, nope. No, I'm not even opening that door. And I mean, of course, maybe he may have some, but he's very careful about that. But so Sheikh Zulfiqar Sheikh finally said, he said, you have to take that. He says, you know what? Women need to go to Jannah too. Women need to go to Jannah too. And it's true. Like miskeen, they need an outlet. They need an outlet for spiritual growth. They need we all need an outlet for self-development. And in our masajid, we need to provide a platform where that can occur. So we pray that, but in terms of salah, when you can pray privately in your home, obviously that's in the hadith, and that's the a'la, that's the best situation. If you feel that you're going to miss the prayer and coming to the masjid necessarily helps you at least make your salah, if that's a protection, then at least protect your salah. Do what it takes to at least don't lose, again, you know, the forest for the trees. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us istiqamah and salah, attaches our heart to the masjid, and makes it a source of spiritual benefit in our lives. وَأَخْرُ جَأْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ